Alrighty, this morning we're going to be jumping into Paul's second missionary journey. So I've got some maps for you all. I've only got 30 of them. I don't know how many people were going to be here today, so maybe couples, if you can just take one, and I'll just pass them around if you would. Oh, thanks. Appreciate it. You know, if you get the opportunity to, there's a book that I use actually for quite a bit of the study, but it's got a lot more detail on it that I don't bring up in the study. But it's a good set of books. It's called the Holman Book of Bible Maps and Charts. A lot of really good information on there. One of the things that you're going to notice when you start looking for maps of this particular time frame is that they're not always as consistent as you'd like them to be. I mean, we live in a world where, you know, GPS and whatnot, we know exactly where we are, and so does the government. But it's supposed to be a joke. Probably not so funny anymore. So, yeah, it used to be funny. Not anymore. Anyway, the long and the short of it is that when you start looking at ancient maps, there's always a little bit of room for, latitude. That's a very good word. I can't think of the word I was thinking of. But anyway, there's always a little bit of difference between them. Now, the areas are generally the same, but some people get a little bit more detailed with the borders and whatnot. So when we work through some of the things today, beginning with the second missionary journey, you'll notice that there's some... It can be a little confusing if you're only looking at one specific map. But I had this one, so I wanted to continue using it for the purpose of being consistent with the other map. Hang on one sec. All right. So let's go back over to Acts chapter 15. Before we get started there, though, I really want to thank Mr. Simpson for covering for me last week. Appreciate it very much. The class was awesome, and I wish you would have done 2 weeks. That would have been cool. You should have done 2 weeks, man. That was good stuff. It's good stuff. I really appreciate it. So thanks, Kevin. All right, so let's go over to Acts chapter 15. Just a couple of things here before we get rolling is, you consider all the things that Paul has been through up to this point. So first missionary journey, if you just look at that, there are a lot of opportunities there. Definitely some encounters that were life-changing for him. You can think of a couple of them in Derbe and Lystra specifically. You think of some other opportunities that Paul had through Acts chapter 15 that we covered, and obviously the corollary passages in Galatians chapter 2. Thank you, Mr. Toole. I appreciate your help. In Galatians chapter 2 with the issue of circumcision. But even go back further and you start, you consider what Paul had been through up to this point. So he had certainly learned a lot. Had his direction in life corrected, updated and corrected. And up to this point, Paul had certainly been doing a lot around the world. But in reference to his time in Antioch that we covered, he undoubtedly enjoyed the work that was going on there in Antioch. But Paul, being who he was, an evangelist, it wasn't long before he was ready to take another journey. And you see this at the end of Acts chapter 15. So let's go ahead and read here, starting in verse 36. Acts chapter 15, I'll read down through verse 41. After some days, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us return and visit the brethren in every city in which we proclaim the word of the Lord and see how they are." Barnabas wanted to take John, called Mark, along with him also. But Paul kept insisting that they should not take him along, who had deserted them in Pamphylia, and had not gone with them into the work. And there occurred such a sharp disagreement that they separated from one another, and Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus. But Paul chose Silas and left, being committed by the brethren to the grace of the Lord. And he was traveling through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. So, verse 36 there, you can see that he was concerned about the churches that they had established in the first missionary journey, and had a desire to go back and visit them to see how they were doing, to make sure that They all understood what was going on. And, of course, he also had a longer-term goal as well. He doesn't mention it here, but let's go over to Romans chapter 15. One of Paul's goals was not simply to spread the gospel in the area that had already he had already visited and had already established churches. But here, as he says here in Romans chapter 15, verse 20, "And thus I aspired to preach the gospel, not where Christ was already named, so that I would not build on another man's foundation. But as it is written, they who had no news of him shall see, and they who have not heard shall understand." So Paul's, obviously his goal was to spread the gospel to areas that had not yet seen or heard the gospel. So this really starts to become very apparent in the second missionary journey. So Paul, as he begins his second missionary journey, there's several things that are going to happen. Of course, he visits the churches that they had already established on the first missionary journey, but also some that were not necessarily mentioned out of the first missionary journey. He's going to have some new traveling companions, which is going to open some doors for opportunities for others to get involved. He's also going to go into what you can call a new continent. It's what how they would say it. It's really for us, it's a new region, a new country. And of course, he's going to establish new churches along the way. He's going to experience more persecution, surprise, surprise, and begin writing letters that will become part of the New Testament. So the second missionary journey has a lot of stuff in it. So as with the first missionary journey, the second one begins in the city of Antioch in Syria. But before they leave, before Paul and Barnabas leave, there's a dispute that arises between them in which they disagree over whether or not to take John Mark. Now, Barnabas was determined to take Mark. If you guys remember, Barnabas and Mark were cousins. Colossians chapter 4, verse 10 makes that point. But Paul insisted that he wasn't reliable. So if you remember and you think back, and Acts chapter 13, John starts with them, leaves from Antioch with them. They go to Cyprus and have some interesting interactions there. And they sail north to Pamphylia. And at that point, John Mark bails for whatever reason. And we've kind of worked through some of those possible reasons. But Paul, of course, due to Mark's decision to leave them on their first missionary journey, didn't want to bring him. Anybody remember the city where Mark departed? Starts with a P. Perga. Thanks. Yep. But Paul doubted Mark's determination to persevere through the difficulties that they would certainly face. If they learned anything from the first missionary journey, it was that this message was not going to be one that was openly accepted by everyone who heard it. And Paul knew it. And I would say Barnabas knew it as well, but wanted to give Mark another chance. Their sharp disagreement required them to separate. So Paul and Barnabas had such a sharp disagreement that they had to separate, and Barnabas takes John Mark, and they go to Cyprus. Now, if you think back to the first missionary journey, where did they go first? They left from Antioch, and they went to Cyprus, okay? If you remember, well, we'll talk about that here in just a second. So, but, of course, Paul ends up taking Silas with him. Now, Barnabas was from the island of Cyprus, from Acts chapter 4, makes that point. And, of course, this was one of the cities that they visited on the first missionary journey. It's back in Acts chapter 13. Now, the interesting thing is that there's not much else recorded in the New Testament concerning Barnabas after his departure with John Mark. Now, that does not mean that he dropped off the face of the planet and was no longer doing anything. But there's not much else mentioned about it, about Barnabas and the work that he was doing. We do know that he continued to preach the gospel, though. We do know that he was known specifically by the church in Corinth. Let's go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Now remember, this 1 Corinthians was written a little much later than the events that had transpired here in Acts chapter 15. So we can kind of draw the conclusion here where Paul mentions Barnabas in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. We'll just read verse 6. He says, "Or do only Barnabas and I not have a right to refrain from working?" So at some point or another, Barnabas had become familiar to the church in Corinth. And this was, of course, written, as I mentioned, much later than the events in Acts chapter 15. So the reality of this is that Barnabas didn't stop working. He just wasn't with Paul. Okay? I think that this is a great encouragement for us to continue to work, and we don't have to be the ones that are in the limelight. And, you know, there's a lot of work that gets done here at the building and in individual studies and at the school and et cetera, et cetera, et cetera, that goes, what we'll just say, unnoticed, or at least maybe unrecognized. But that work is just as important. And I would say, in a lot of ways, more important. Because I don't want to get too far off the subject. But it is important that we recognize all of the things that happen, all the things that go on that make our assembly possible in the building here, are things that we can all be a part of. And even though they may not gain any recognition for us, they are very, very important. I mean, I don't know who did that. Did Raj do the snow this morning? I'm assuming he's listening. Raj, thanks for doing the snow. I did my driveway 3 times already and did it once this morning so I could get vehicles out. And just the driveway, you know, the snowblower, it's not fun. But this kind of stuff needs to get done. You know, what about cleaning the bathroom once in a while? I know that's not my favorite thing to do. But you know what? I'm thankful that they're clean. Thankful that I can use it when I need to. Just saying. It's important stuff. I'm not saying, I'm just saying. Anyway, so the stuff that happens in the background is very, very important. We also know, too, that concerning John Mark, that there was a time in which John Mark later becomes useful to Paul. 2 Timothy chapter 4. This is obviously very late in Paul's life and ultimately right before his demise. 2 Timothy chapter 4, he's obviously writing to Timothy. We'll start here in verse 9 for context. He says, "Make every effort to come to me soon, for Demas, having loved this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Pick up Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me for service." So John Mark, as we know, becomes later on, Paul begins to trust him, I guess, to be useful to him and to the glory of God and to the kingdom. And Paul also mentions Mark in Philemon. Let's go over to Philemon. Philemon, blah. Sometimes you got to sing the song in your head because Titus Philemon. Yeah, all right. It's a little itty bitty book. Philemon, obviously chapter 1, he's wrapping up his letter. Verse 23, he says, "Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, greets you, as do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, Luke, my fellow workers." It's interesting that Demas is mentioned in both of those situations, but we'll cover Demas later on. But John Mark had become useful to Paul and was a fellow worker, as Paul had described him. So with this being said, Paul and Silas begin their journey. Now, one of the things you'll notice here is that I pointed out that Barnabas and Mark went to Cyprus. And we don't know what happened after that. We don't know where they went. We don't know if they continued to follow the same path that Paul and Barnabas had followed initially. We don't know. But what we do see is that Paul and Silas, they begin their journey and they go north. So let's remember a couple of things here real quickly. Let's go back to Acts chapter 15. Let's go back and talk a little bit about the letter that was written by James in Jerusalem. as a result of the conference. And we want to start here. I'm going to read verses 22-23. And just remember to whom this letter was addressed. Then it seemed good to the apostles and the elders with the whole church to choose men from among them to send to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, Judas called Barsabbas, and Silas, leading men among the brethren, and they sent this letter by them. The apostles and the brethren who are elders to the brethren in Antioch and Syria and Cilicia who are from the Gentiles. Greetings. Let's jump down to verse 27. Therefore we have sent Judas and Silas who themselves will also report the same things by word of mouth. So this letter, remember, was written to the church in Antioch, but it was also written to the churches of Syria and Cilicia, right? Now, up until this point, of course, you look at your map and you can see Jerusalem is obviously south of Antioch, and the areas of Syria and Cilicia are, well, obviously Antioch is in Syria, and then Cilicia is up to the northwest. So Paul had not yet taken this letter, and neither had Silas, to the area of Cilicia and had not necessarily distributed it throughout Syria by the time that they left. So one of the things that Paul does is he takes this letter and he brings it with them and starts encouraging the churches. Now, when you stop and consider Silas for just a moment, he, as we mentioned here, as we read, he was one of the guys who had come from Jerusalem. He himself was a prophet, and he had stayed in Antioch for quite a while. So he had the opportunity to work directly with Paul in Antioch and also with the church in Jerusalem and was mentioned in this letter. So it made sense that Silas would be one of the ones to go with Paul on this journey. And so rather than retrace their steps from Paul and Barnabas' first journey, they go north and they pass through Syria and Cilicia and they strengthen the churches. You can see that in verse 41 of Acts chapter 15, that their purpose was to go through and to strengthen these churches. Now some of these churches, remember, Paul had not visited these places on his first missionary journey, right? If you have your map from the last time, which I don't know where mine is, if you have your map from last time, they didn't go through the area of Syria and Cilicia. Instead, they went, of course, west over to Cyprus. So, again, remember that Paul had spent some time in Syria and Cilicia, approximately 5 years in that region. Let's go over to Galatians chapter 2. Let's actually start here in chapter 1. We'll just read verse 21. Then I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia. This was, of course, I had a whole bunch more to read, but for the sake of time, we'll just read that. So Paul had spent time in Syria and Cilicia, approximately 5 years, and obviously he was preaching during that time frame. Remember that Paul was from Tarsus, which was in Cilicia. So Paul was kind of going back through to his hometown through an area that he was very familiar with. So Paul and Silas likely delivered the letter from James and the church in Jerusalem and showed it to them as well. I mean, this was one of the reasons why Paul went up north, I think, is that he had this letter, he was told to distribute it, and it made a lot of sense to do that. We'll actually make some references back to the letter here as we continue on into some of the other areas that Paul went into, but you'll notice that the way that the scripture describes the information in the letter is a little different. It's not that as if the information has changed, but I think the focus of the letter is different when Paul gets into the area of Galatia. But we'll get to that here in just a moment. So while the separation of Paul and Barnabas was certainly a bit unpleasant and probably a bit uncomfortable, I mean, the scripture says it was a sharp disagreement, it didn't keep both of them, Paul and Barnabas, from their service to God. They had a disagreement, but they both continued to serve God. Neither one of them went, well, I'm taking my ball and going home. Now, I'm using humor, obviously, but how important is it that we have the ability to disagree on things that are not necessarily that aren't salvation based, but disagree on things and still work together and work for the Lord. You know, Paul and Barnabas, they were, you know, I guess you could say they were bosom buddies, right? But they disagreed over John Mark, and which one of them was wrong? Which one of them was right? They were both right. Because ultimately it worked out for the glory of God. You know, obviously Paul continued his missionary journeys and Silas continued to work with Mark.
One thing to keep in mind too is that Barnabas did help Paul get started. He's probably the reason that John Mark made it is because of the way Barnabas does treat people. You know, and Paul had his disagreements. Paul was on had a focus, and John Mark didn't fit into that focus at that point in time.
Yeah, and I think you can say that Barnabas was one of those guys who saw a lot of potential in people, but also recognized that there was going to be some work involved. And that's important for us to understand as well, because, you know, sometimes you get folks into a Bible study and you get them moving along, and one of the things you'll realize is, this is going to be a lot of work. Because people are a lot of work sometimes.
Acts 4:36, Barnabas' name is Son of Encouragement. Mm-hmm. You know, and it's encouraging for us as Christians to see that, you know, yes, we may stumble, we may fall, we may falter, but the Lord gives us opportunities to grow through that. And while John Mark had abandoned Paul and Barnabas on the first missionary journey, Barnabas saw something in Mark, not just familial ties, but in his Christian walk. Mm-hmm. As a son of encouragement, he brought him with him to keep him. You know, in a certain extent, we are our brother's keeper. And it's encouraging to see, and it's a lesson and a teaching for us to continue to follow in that mentality.
Indeed. Mr. Toole.
Just reminded of Paul's words to the Corinthian when he says, you know, I aim to know nothing among you except Christ Jesus and him crucified. What an excellent comment, Jared, that, you know, on topics that are not related to salvation, there are going to be differing opinions. And that's because we're not robots. Like, we are people, and we have passions, and we have convictions, and we have personalities, and when it comes together in love, it's the perfect bond of unity. Mm-hmm. It is the very thing that declares to the world of God's love and his light. It's amazing. And so what a great reminder that, you know what, there's going to be difference of viewpoints, you know, even in 2020. Right? Just different perspectives on the best way to combat a virus and how lethal is it? Is it lethal? And where did the flu go? And, you know, should we do this? And should we do that? And it's like, okay, you know, good conversations to have. Mm-hmm. But at the end of the day, Christ Jesus and him crucified. Yep. Like, you're a new creation. And then on top of that, you know, something that I'm thankful to the Lord for is the Lord does leave room for the local congregations to make decisions. Yep. Now, I don't know if you're going to go into that, but you know, you said there's a disagreement that arises between John Mark and Paul, and so, you know, Mark goes with Barnabas, but who does the congregation send out? If you look at verse 40, it says, Paul chooses Silas and leaves. And then they, Paul and Silas, among their other traveling companions, were committed by the brethren to the grace of the Lord. That's the leadership in the church in Antioch. And those guys chose. John Mark, right? Don't know. Is Paul right? Guess we don't know. But the brethren still had to choose. Mm-hmm. And it's not so much about who's right, who's wrong. At the end of the day, God does leave things in the realm of local congregations to make decisions and for the leadership to make those decisions. And I see that here where the congregation chooses Paul and Silas and they commend them and send them north.
Yep. Yep, that's definitely an important point that I was going to cover, and you did a great... No, that's great. And one of the things that we need to keep in mind with this, and I'll be with you in just a sec, one of the things that we should keep in mind with all of this, too, is try to apply this to today. You know, as I mentioned, I was in Glendive last week, or I guess I didn't mention it today, but I was in Glendive last week working with the church there to try to get some of their audio stuff set up, and we had the opportunity to assemble with them. I mean, this is a simple example, but they do their class, everything they do is backwards. It's backwards. They don't do their class first. They don't. And you know what? They don't even do their message last in their message section. They do Lord's Supper first. I almost left, man. I was almost like seeing a piano in the building. I mean, does it matter? No. What I'm saying is that the local congregations have the flexibility, as Mr. Toole had pointed out, to do what needs to be done in order to preach the message of the gospel. You know, another thing that the church in Glendive does? They assemble at different times depending upon the different time of the year. Because they're farmers and ranchers. They assemble a little bit later in the winter because they got to get up in 25 degree below weather and feed cows. And then drive 45 minutes one way to get to the building to have assembly. So then in the summer, they can get up earlier and it's not so miserably cold out. And they usually smell like cows. It's because they're farmers. The reality, again, is that we're very, very structured in Billings. You know, 9 o'clock we start. If it's 9:02, we're all itching. Well, we should be. Well, it doesn't matter, no. But the reality is we have the opportunity to do things as they need to be done in the regions in which we are.
Back to Barnabas and John Mark, you know, and Will's comment. We all grow at different rates, and some of us do need a little more help than others. Otherwise, we're not going to make it, and it's that extra help that does get us through. And that's what Barnabas was doing with John Mark.
Yeah, and you can, I mean, I think Mike Ferguson, I'm sure he wasn't necessarily the first to say it, but I maybe he was, I don't know. But I remember in one of the messages series that he was doing, he talks about how it's important for us individually to hit our own markers, to hit our own race, or to run our own race and to hit our own markers. You know, my race is going to look different than yours. It is. And there's nothing wrong with that. As long as we're on the same course and we're heading the same direction, that's all that matters. You know, so at any rate, any other comments on that section before we move forward? Okay. I think we've covered it pretty well. Make sure I didn't miss anything from the notes that I wanted to bring out. Oh, I guess one other comment here, too, is that, you know, however this worked out, you know, between whatever the details are of how Paul and Barnabas and John Mark worked this out amongst them, it's really not important. The fact is that they were all heading the same direction. And this opportunity, this presented an opportunity for others to get involved in spreading the message of the gospel. And I don't for one second think that Paul thought, you know what, well, you can go and do your own thing, but I'm not going to hang out with you again. The reality is that we are each responsible for spreading the gospel. And Paul understood this as well. This is one of the reasons why he continued to teach people, why he continued to bring others along so that they could learn how to do it. It wasn't something that was exclusive to him. So just an opportunity that was presented here that allowed them to get other people involved and continue the spread of the gospel. So let's jump over here to Acts chapter 16. Let's read the first 5 verses here. We'll get into the regions of Asia Minor. Chapter 16, verse 1. Paul came also to Derbe and Lystra, and a disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek. And he was well spoken of by the brethren who were in Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted this man to go with him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those parts, for they all knew his father was a Greek. Now while they were passing through the cities, they were delivering the decrees which had been decided upon by the apostles and elders who were in Jerusalem for them to observe. So the churches were being strengthened in the faith and were increasing in number daily. So Paul returns to the regions of Derbe and Lystra, where during the first missionary journey, Paul and Barnabas encountered some difficult opposition. In Derbe, of course, where Paul sees an opportunity to gain a crowd and he heals a lame man. And then they're mistaken for Hermes and Zeus. That was an interesting situation, and as I mentioned, you don't see this happening again. You don't see Paul going into a city and finding a lame person and healing them right away, maybe because he learned from experience that that might not gain the crowd or the attention that they were desiring. And of course, in Lystra, where Paul was stoned, all this from Acts chapter 14, verses 6 through 20, but this trip would prove to be different when they encounter a young man named Timothy. So, Paul, of course, wants this young man to go with him. We understand that if we go over to 2 Timothy chapter 1, tells us a little bit more about Timothy. But this young man later became very important to the spread of the gospel in the region. So 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5, mentions his family lineage, if you will. For I am mindful of the sincere faith within you, which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am sure that it is in you as well. So Timothy had a great mom and a great grandma. So, good job, moms. You have a lot of impact on how your kids turn out. So, good job. Over to same book, but over to chapter 3. Start in verse 14 for context. You, however, continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the sacred writings which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. So his mother and grandmother had made sure that he had access to what, how did he describe those? The sacred writings. Those sacred writings, by the way, were the Old Testament again. But Timothy was well-versed in those things. His father was a Greek, and he had a great reputation amongst the brethren there. Now, Paul had him circumcised. Now, let's stop and remember what Paul had, what the issue was that ultimately brought Paul to Jerusalem. Wasn't it the issue of circumcision? I mean, that was primarily the driving force behind this, behind the conference in Jerusalem. But why hath Timothy circumcised? I mean, he says it's because of the Jews. But wasn't the whole reason that he had to go to Jerusalem and get this figured out in the first place was because of the Jews? So what makes this situation different? Because remember what happened with Titus, right? Titus would not allow Titus to be circumcised, right? Because Titus was a Gentile. Wouldn't allow it to happen. But what makes this situation different? This actually illustrates very well what we were talking about earlier with the congregation's choice. That the individual congregations have the opportunity to make the decisions that are best for them in the region in which they're going to serve. So, what makes this different? Was Paul, as some have said, bipolar? Was he losing his mind? Did he forget? Was he figuring that, well, I can set aside these things just for the sake of this one to make everybody feel better? What was the reason? Well, one of the things that this was going to allow them to do is that Timothy, as a man who, as we saw from what Paul mentions in 2 Timothy, about Paul knew what the Old Testament had to say. He understood that you could preach the gospel of salvation from the Old Testament, of course. Knew them well. Had been raised in a hybrid family, as the Jews would say, half-breeds. But all of these things would allow him to be able to be that much more effective because he would be able to go into the synagogues and teach and speak to people. Whereas if he had not been circumcised, there wouldn't have even been an opportunity for Timothy to bring him in. So, in a later chapter, we'll see that Paul was accused of bringing Gentiles, Greeks, the uncircumcised, into the temple in Jerusalem, and this accusation resulted in his arrest. So it was important for Paul to take the opportunity with Timothy to have him circumcised so that he could be as effective and useful as possible for the spread of the gospel. So, obviously, that is not an issue that we have today, the issue of circumcision. But can this apply to us today? Let me use an example. I mean, there's lots of examples that you can use, but one of the things that people respond very well to is when you reply or respond with kindness. So, if you're a person that maybe in your former days, you liked to wear a mohawk and a big old nose ring, and, you know, maybe you were a little edgy and rebellious, and you come into the congregation, you become a Christian, you know, it's probably you're going to be a little bit more effective if you don't have the big old, you know, tricolored mohawk and your, you know, favorite sports team's tattoo on the side of your head. You know, maybe choose, you know, unless it's the Dallas Cowboys, and then there's no hope for you at all. So I don't even care. I haven't watched a single football game in like 2 years. So good for you. That's good for you, I'm sure. All that preaching is done, you get. I don't know. Anyway, I guess what I'm getting at is that there's opportunities for us to be more effective with people if we're willing to set aside some of the things that we might hold sacred, but they're really not a big deal. A number of years ago, I preached, I think it was a Lord's Supper meditation, or it may have been a message, I don't remember. But I was talking about how we're going to have more people, more and more people with tattoos and facial piercings. How many of you have a tattoo? You don't have to raise your hand. I do. I wouldn't have gotten now. I mean, it was years and years and years ago. I probably wouldn't get one again. But that's me, because I really don't like needles. But if we, as a congregation, don't understand the value of the individual soul because we can't get past the exterior things, we're not being very effective. I mean, there's a... I've talked about it before, but there's a gentleman in our assembly that has a lot of tattoos. You know? And you can see them. They're kind of tough to hide. Even had some facial piercings. Some, you know, big ear holes. Do you think he can be effective to people? I'm going to say he can. He's going to be able to reach people that I'm not going to be able to. He's going to be able to reach people that wouldn't even talk to me. And I bring this all up because it's not about the outside of the cup, is it? It's about the inside of the cup. Okay. No questions for you.
No questions for you. So circumcision is a pretty private thing.
Mm-hmm. I don't even know how to answer that question because I know where you're going.
I'll just stop there.
Yeah, I have no idea. Kevin, do you have any ideas on that one? Yeah, like how they would know? Okay. Okay. I don't know. I've wondered that myself, but I've kind of left it there. So.
You're talking about, you know, Paul had Timothy. I always think when you're talking about that, I always think of 1 Corinthians 9, so I flipped open to that, you know, and it's just Paul saying, hey, man, I'm going to become whoever I got to become based on where I'm working. Mm-hmm. And that's kind of the paraphrase of everything he says there in chapter 9. But where he was going and because of the background of Timothy and all the stumbling blocks that might have came, I'm sure Paul talked to Timothy about it, said, here's what I think's best, let's do it, huh?
Yeah.
And he's like, yeah, let's do it.
Yep. And so that would mean that if we move to Missoula, we have to give up the Bobcats, right? In private, you can still be a...
I remember when I was working at my old job, I went into an engineering firm in Bozeman, and there was a gal that was
the assistant to the office manager, and I always talked to her. She was from the University of Montana, and right on her desk, she had a mouse pad that was University of Montana Grizzlies. She had a Grizzly deal sitting on her desk, a Grizzly cup, and she said, "I personally enjoy people knowing that I'm a Grizzly alum." I said, "Do you get a lot of grief?" She said, "Not as much as you'd think."
All right, well, let me make sure we've covered what we need to cover, and then we can wrap up for the day. All right, I think we're good. Any other closing comments or questions? We're a little bit over time, but it doesn't seem like there's a whole bunch of people out there pounding the door down. So, all righty, thank you for your time and attention.